I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this evening we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1, not 1 to 11, 1 to 8. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 8. That's page 1197 in the church Bibles. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you. The Bible, your word, is living and active. We ask and pray that you might speak to us by your Spirit now. And please, if we hear you speak, would we not harden our hearts, but instead respond with faith and obedience? And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, this morning, as we were looking at Nehemiah chapter 1, we were thinking about the spiritual state of our nation. We were thinking about how the church has declined and found itself marginalized, how God's people seem to be suffering trouble and disgrace, how the name of God is dishonored. And we were thinking about how we need to respond to that situation, how we need to be those who mourn, those who pray, those who confess our sin, those who plead God's promises, those who seek God's glory and honor, and those who plan to take appropriate action. And as I said this morning, the question I want to think about is, what action ought we to be taking? How do we meet the challenge of our times? As I said this morning, something like a mere 3% of the UK population are born-again believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ and are currently headed for heaven. That means you take any group of 100 people and currently 97 of them are headed for judgment and hell. How are we to meet that challenge? We find ourselves in times in which gospel growth is incredibly slow. The best estimate is that the growth rate by conversions that churches are experiencing is something about 1% per year. That's the kind of average that churches are seeing in terms of those who are coming to faith in Christ on an annual basis, including children growing up within the life of the church who come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's true across most churches and most groups. That's true of all kind of evangelical churches. Now, those conversions are not, of course, evenly distributed. Some churches are small and elderly, are seeing little in the way of conversions. Other churches, which find themselves in city locations or in student communities, because the vast majority of people still become Christians before they reach the age of 21, they're seeing more people converted. The numbers that churches actually see depends very much on their particular context. But the reality is that gospel growth is slow. We did a recent survey of the FIEC. There are something like 52,000 people regularly attending FIEC churches. Each year we see about 950 baptisms. We take that roughly as an indication of conversions. It's about 2%, a bit higher than average. But that's the reality. And for many of us, we're finding that the amount of time that we need to give to engaging with those who are non-Christians before they come to faith in Christ is getting longer. And it can feel as though we need to put more and more effort and work into connecting with the community and sharing the good news of the gospel to see what are relatively fewer responses. And the question therefore becomes, what should we be doing? The question we inevitably ask is, are we doing something wrong? Maybe we read the history books, we read of times when it was utterly different, when people were knocking the church doors down to get in and hear the gospel. And we're thinking, why is it different and should we do something different? And there are many churches, of course, that have concluded that therefore the work of preaching and sharing the gospel is not the way forward. People are not responding to that, so clearly we need to do something different. Well, this evening I want to think about this question of what should we do? Actually, I've got nothing new to share with you that you don't know already. Because what we discover from 2 Timothy is what we need to do is keep on sharing the good news of the gospel. That's what we're called to do. That's the work that we need to give ourselves to. Paul's charge to Timothy, verse 2, preach the word, is actually God's call and charge to the church and his people in every generation. There is nothing new that we need to do. We need to keep doing what the Lord Jesus has commanded us to do. This letter of 2 Timothy is Paul's last word to his protege and successor. As Paul is writing, he's in prison in Rome. He's anticipating receiving the death penalty of being condemned and executed. Timothy is his designated successor, the one who is going to continue his ministry. Paul recruited Timothy when he was a young man in Lydda, and Timothy has worked with Paul for probably something like 20 years or so. Paul has trained him up. He has seen how Paul ministered, what Paul preached, and now the time has come when the baton is going to be passed on. And Paul's great concern is, how is Timothy going to continue this ministry? Paul recognises that the time in which he and Timothy are living is the period of the last days. That's what Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 1. But mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. Biblically, the last days is the final era of salvation history. The whole period from the time when the Lord Jesus ascended to be at the right hand of the Father to the time when he comes back to establish his kingdom on earth. And Paul says that in that period of time, in this period of the last days, not only will there be gospel growth, but at the same time, there will be much gospel opposition. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, he says that far from people being those who love God, people will love themselves, they'll love pleasure, and they'll love money. Far from people wanting to hear the truth, instead they'll want to hear false teaching. They'll want to hear teaching that says what they want to hear. They don't want to be told that they're sinners. They want to be told that they're good. They don't want to be told that sex is only for marriage. They want to be told that you can do whatever you want, just to enjoy yourself. Paul warned Timothy that there would be false teachers in the church. That's the background against which this ministry is to continue. And of course, the reason why what Paul has to say to Timothy here is so relevant to us is because we're ministering in exactly the same period of salvation history. We too are ministering in those last days, facing these same challenges. So Paul's words to Timothy here are an encouragement to us. We shouldn't be surprised by the situation in which we find ourselves. There is nothing new about what we are facing. The church has faced what we have faced in many generations. And it's against that background of the difficulties of ministry in the last days, when people don't want to listen, when they prefer to listen to false teaching, that Paul ends his letter with this climactic charge to Timothy. This is the crucial thing that Paul wants Timothy to grasp. So do you notice the weight with which it begins in verse 1? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul said to me, this is what is really important. This is what God wants you to do. So what is it that Timothy is to do? Well, I want to suggest there are three things here which are crucial and three things that we need to do. Firstly, he is to preach the word. That's the heart of it, chapter 4 and verse 2. I give you this charge, preach the word. Now, in this context, the word means the gospel. We might immediately, on hearing that phrase, preach the word, think about Bible teaching. Maybe what Paul is saying to Timothy here is, make sure you preach 2 Chronicles at some point to the church. That's how we might easily take it. But when we look carefully at the New Testament, virtually every occasion where the language of the word is used, it's referring specifically to the gospel message. That's not that it isn't important to teach and proclaim the Bible. In fact, Paul has said exactly that at the end of chapter 3, where he's talked about the Holy Scriptures, which for him would have meant the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation and equip you for every good work. But in chapter 4, he is calling Timothy to do the work of preaching the word, the gospel. And this gospel message is the message about Jesus. It's the message about who Jesus is, that he is the long-promised Messiah and that he's the Son of God. It's about how Jesus stepped into our world and in the power of the Holy Spirit performed all sorts of miracles that demonstrated that he really had come from God. It's about how Jesus was rejected, wrongly condemned, and was crucified. It's about the fact that he was crucified and put to death for our sins, bearing the judgment that we deserve in our place. It's the message that this Jesus, who was rejected by men, was raised to new life by God, who vindicated him, proving that he was the Son of God and the Messiah, and that he had dealt once for all for sins. It's the message that this Jesus is now the glorified Lord, the one who is reigning and ruling at the right hand of God, and the one who is bringing about his kingdom. It's the message that this Jesus is the one who will be the ultimate judge, who on the last day will hold all men to account and will differentiate between them between whether they have believed and trusted in him or whether they are still rejecting him. That's the consistent message that is preached by the apostles through the book of Acts. It's the gospel message as we see it set out through the New Testament letters. It's the message that was revealed by God to his apostles through Jesus by the Spirit. That's the word. It's the verbal message about Jesus. And Paul says to Timothy that he is to preach the word. Why is he to preach the word? Because it's through the preaching of the word, it's through the proclamation of this message about Jesus that God accomplishes his work of salvation. Paul writes in the letter to the Romans that it's the gospel, this word, that is God's power for salvation for everyone who believes. It's through this message that God gives people new life. It's through this message that they turn from spiritual death to new spiritual life. It's through this message that they are saved and rescued from sin and the wrath to come and brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. God's very purpose, the whole purpose of salvation history, is the salvation of sinners. As we heard this morning at the end of our service, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the way that that's accomplished is by preaching the word. Yes, Jesus performed miracles that authenticated that he was the Messiah and the Son of God. But what did he do? He preached. The kingdom of God is near, repent and believe. How did people come into salvation? They came to salvation by trusting Jesus' message and believing in him. Men like Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, who recognized that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus was therefore able to declare, because Zacchaeus had believed, salvation had come to this house. So it's through the word that God works salvation. If we want to see people saved, if we want to see that 3% increase, what we need to do is to preach the word. Well, already I can tell that you're therefore feeling intimidated. You're thinking, if that's what we've got to do, how can I possibly do that? How can that be my job? That must be somebody else's job. I know preachers, Tim's a preacher. Phew, Tim's the one who's got to do the work. Because we think of preaching as being something that's primarily done in church from a pulpit, for which you have to be gifted and trained. Well, of course, there's a right and proper place for those who are specially gifted by God to preach the word. In fact, Paul will say a little bit later to Timothy, he's to do the work of an evangelist. And there are those who are particularly gifted in the work of evangelism. Paul and Timothy were both missionary church planters. That's what the word evangelist really means in the New Testament. They were missionary church planters who went to new places and they started churches, preaching the gospel, gathering people. And that's absolutely crucial. If we're to see the gospel go out, we need to raise up missionary church planters who are going to do that work. Sometimes we've trained pastors, but not missionary church planters. But the great need is to be starting churches and gospel works in places where there aren't any gospel works. And yes, of course, there are some people who are specifically gifted by God for this work. But to preach at its root simply means to announce the good news. It simply means to announce the good news. To preach is to proclaim the good news about Jesus. In effect, what Paul is calling Timothy to be here is to be a newscaster. Do you watch the kind of news on television? The kind of the people who read out and deliver the news? The key thing about newscasters is that they're not the ones who are telling the story, or they're not the ones who are kind of providing the story. What they're doing is they're passing the message on. And in essence, that's what it means to be somebody who preaches the word. We don't make the message up. Instead, we share the message. We broadcast the message so that others can hear it. So in a sense, we're called to be like Fiona Bruce. We're called to be like Hugh Edwards. We're those who've received good news, and our task is to tell it to other people. That's the essence of what preaching is. Now, of course, that can be done in church. It can be done in open-air preaching, in the marketplace, but is also done when we share the good news of the gospel with a friend or a colleague, when we tell somebody else the good news about Jesus. So, yes, there may be those who are specially gifted to be missionary church planters. There may be those who are specially gifted for proclaiming the gospel in the open air. There may be those who are specially gifted to engage in kind of apologetics and preach to big crowds. But we can be involved in this work whenever we are broadcasting the news about Jesus and sharing it with others. This work of preaching the word encompasses for us our personal evangelism and our personal witness as we pass the good news on. This charge here isn't just for Timothy, it isn't just for professionals, it isn't just for full-timers. It's something we can all be involved in. And actually, many of you have opportunity to reach far more people with the good news of Jesus than those of us who are in full-time ministry. Day by day, you're engaging with colleagues at work, mums and dads at the school gate, neighbours in the street, family members who don't know Christ, many of whom would never come into a church, but you have the opportunity to preach the word to them, to share with them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not going to be easy. And Paul is absolutely honest here. It's not easy because, in some sense, the gospel is always confrontational. Do you notice that? The end of verse 2. Paul says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Inevitably, the gospel message tells people that they're sinners and they need to repent. It tells them that there's something wrong. They're in rebellion against God. Of course, it declares the glorious good news that they can be forgiven, but that's only good news if they first of all recognize the bad news. And that's why evangelism is often painful and difficult. We actually find it difficult to speak to people about sin and judgment because we know that they'll react against it, or maybe they'll find it offensive. So it's not that this is necessarily easy, but it's the work that we need to do. Preach the word. So I suspect the most important challenge for each and every one of us here tonight, the first challenge is, have we responded to this word that we've heard? Have you had the word preached to you? Have you understood that you're a sinner who needs forgiveness? Have you understood that Jesus came to bring that forgiveness? Have you understood that Jesus is the King and Lord who has the right to rule your life? And have you submitted to him and trusted him and received his free gift of forgiveness and eternal life? I'm incredibly grateful to those friends I had at university who preached the word to me and didn't give up when I didn't respond the first time, but kept on sharing that message. Because eventually I reached a point of knowing that I needed to respond to it. Have you responded to that gospel message? And if you have, are you sharing it with others? Do you see it as your role to be a newscaster, to be Fiona Bruce, to be Hugh Edwards, to be telling others the good news about Jesus? Perhaps even more fundamentally than that, as a Christian, do you still think it's good news? One of the challenges for us is very often when we've received the news and the gospel, we become either so familiar with it or we become so caught up in the struggles of the Christian life that we just don't feel it as good news anymore. We need to remember that it is the best news in the universe and to be gripped by it ourselves. Don't you find that if you receive good news from somebody, you just have a natural desire to want to pass it on? We need to recapture that natural desire. That's actually one of the reasons why often the most effective evangelists are relatively new Christians who are still captivated by the joy of the Lord. Preach the word. Secondly, preach the word whether people want to hear it or not. Preach the word whether people want to hear it or not. Look at verse 2. Paul writes, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. One of the features of our kind of globalized world, which is dominated by the supermarkets, is that things are always in season. I can just about remember the days when there was only about a month in June when you could get strawberries. It kind of roughly coincided with kind of Wimbledon. And there was just this short little window of opportunity when suddenly strawberries arrived in the shop and they were in season. Now we just take it for granted that you can get anything you want any time of the year. Everything is in season all the time. It was never as much fun as a kid when sprouts came into season. But in relation to gospel ministry, what Paul is saying to Timothy here is there are seasons. There are seasons. The response that the gospel meets won't always be the same. There will be times when the gospel is in season. There will be times when people want to hear the gospel, when they are desperate to want to hear about Christ. But there also will be times when the gospel is not in season, when people won't want to listen, where people won't want to find out. And that response is ultimately not down to the preacher or the newscaster. It's rather like the news on the television. The news is there every day, but sometimes you want to listen and sometimes you don't. The newscaster hasn't changed. And it's not because they've in some ways failed. And it's the same with the gospel. In fact, we find that across the New Testament. When we look carefully in the book of Acts, we see that the same gospel is preached by the same gifted people in many different places, but it meets with a different response. In some places where the gospel is preached, many thousands respond almost immediately. In other places where exactly the same gospel is preached by the same people relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, only a few, if any, believe. In some places, the response is that the people are saying, please come back, we want to hear more of this message. In other places, they stone them and they chuck them out of town. It's not because the preachers have done something different, or in one situation they did it right and in the other situation they did it wrong. It's in some places the gospel was in season, in some places the gospel was out of season. And the same is true in church history. As we look back in church history, as we look at the history of our own nation, there are sometimes times of great openness, and there are other times of great closeness to the gospel message. There have been times of remarkable revival where there's been tremendous receptivity to the message of the word. I've been involved in some work in Eastern Europe, and in more recent times, there was a remarkable openness to the gospel in Eastern Europe after the Berlin Wall came down and the collapse of communism. Many people from that generation were converted. But it doesn't last, or it's not the same all the time. Now in Eastern Europe, it's very much more like Western Europe, and there's a hardness to the gospel. And that era of openness has passed, and they're facing many of the same struggles that we're facing. Today there seems to be much more openness to the gospel. The gospel seems to be in season in Africa, in South America, and in Asia. But the reality is that in the UK today, it generally seems to be out of season, with a relatively sort of small response. I'd love to be able to tell you that I know from my contacts with Christians in all sorts of different evangelical groups that there are places where there are remarkable numbers of people being converted, where the gospel is bearing exceptional quantities of fruit, but I'm not seeing that. Yes, there are churches that are growing, but many of the most growing churches are growing largely through transition group growth because people move, and they move into cities, and they move into kind of places where there are jobs, and the result is that churches grow in numbers. People don't want to listen to the gospel. Actually, strangely, there's remarkable openness amongst Iranians and amongst some in poorer communities. But in many white, affluent, middle-class communities or slightly richer communities, there's a real hardness to the gospel. Our neighbours, our friends and our colleagues don't want to listen. They have a very polite English way of avoiding ever listening to the gospel message. We found with our friends and neighbours in Market Harborough that very often you have just one opportunity to speak to them about Christ, one opportunity to tell them you're a Christian, and then they are remarkably adept at never ever having the conversation ever again. You can spend all your time asking them about their weekends and how their lives are, and actually they just manage to completely never ask you about yours because they don't want to hear the gospel. But you see, the point is this. We're to preach the gospel anyway, to find opportunities for sharing the news. We're to be prepared to preach in season and out of season. We need to keep broadcasting the news about Jesus. Actually, whether people are receptive or whether people are closed. That will involve a measure of hardship. That will inevitably involve a measure of rejection from those who don't want to hear. But that's what Paul was asking Timothy to do. And that's what the church needs to do in every generation, and that's what we need to do. And that's why, in a sense, we do need a sense of duty about this work of preaching the gospel and evangelism. Paul here is sort of, in a sense, reminding Timothy that this is his duty to God to do this. And there's an encouragement here that implicitly circumstances will change. If at the moment the gospel is out of season, then there will be times at which it is in season again. We don't understand the mysterious workings of God. But we do know that during the periods of the last days, there will be times when it's in season and times when it's out of season. But we must never think that the problem is somehow with the gospel. Our task is to broadcast that glorious good news of Christ. And then finally, we need to remember the eternal reward. Remember the eternal reward. That's really verses 6 to 8 of this passage. You see, Paul has given Timothy this charge: preach the word, whether it's in season or out of season, knowing that people won't want to hear it and there'll be opposition and hardship. Well, what on earth is going to persuade him to do that? Well, Paul ends, therefore, by encouraging Timothy that it's worth it. Paul thinks about his own situation. He's just about to die because of his gospel ministry. For him, the gospel that he's proclaiming while he's on trial before season is ultimately before Caesar is ultimately out of season, because he's going to be condemned for it. But Paul is not disheartened. He sees himself as having been in a race, and he's just about to cross the finish line and receive the prize. Look at what he says in verses 6 and 7. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And then look at verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. See, what keeps Paul going, what has enabled Paul to keep preaching the gospel when it's been in season and out of season, is he has a clear focus on the eternal reward to come. He is confident that he will finish the race and he will receive the prize from the Lord Jesus, the crown of righteousness, the victor's crown, for faithfully enduring to the end. See, what has kept Paul going is his vision of eternity and of the reward that he will receive for his faithfulness. And you see, Paul wants to know that that reward is not just for him. It's not even just for elite Christians who are evangelists or who are full-time. This hope of the eternal reward and the crown of righteousness, look at the end of verse 8, is not only for me, but also for all who've longed for his appearing. This is the reward that the Lord Jesus promises to every Christian who crosses the finishing line, for every Christian who finishes the race and has remained faithful. A glorious eternal reward. It's actually the irony. Christian life is rather more like the London Marathon. Everybody gets a medal for finishing. It's not like the Olympics where there's only one winner. And Paul writes this to encourage Timothy to press on, to preach the word, whether it's in season or out of season. In fact, the thrust of the whole letter in 2 Timothy is the vital importance of living now in the light of eternity, of knowing that Jesus is the King and that he is coming to establish his kingdom, and knowing that Jesus is the judge, and that when he comes, he will reward those who have been faithful to him, and he will judge those who have rejected him. Notice that that's how Paul began the charge in 4 verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. What will sustain us in this work? What will motivate us to be willing to keep speaking the gospel, to keep broadcasting the good news, even when people don't want to hear? Well, it's the hope of the eternal reward to come. So there's nothing new here. How are we to meet the challenges of the times? Well, the way the church has always met the challenges of the times, the way that Jesus commanded us to meet the challenges of the times, the way that Paul commanded Timothy to meet the challenges of the times. To go on preaching the word, broadcasting the good news. But I guess the question is, why on earth did Timothy need this solemn charge? Didn't he know this anyway? Wasn't he fully aware that this is what he was supposed to be doing? Why does Paul have to lay it on so thick? Well, the answer is because Timothy was being held back by fear. Timothy was being held back by fear. That's where the letter started in chapter 1. Paul is in prison and he's suffering for the sake of the gospel. And it seems that Timothy, because of the suffering that Paul's experiencing, because of his own fear of suffering, is in danger of giving up on his ministry. It seems that Timothy is embarrassed about what Paul is facing, and he's afraid that he too will suffer. And the result is that rather than speaking boldly, he's in danger of becoming ashamed. Look at what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Did you notice that? Timothy is ashamed of the testimony about our Lord Jesus. He's ashamed of the gospel. And he's ashamed of Paul, the prisoner. Timothy is in danger of fear that prevents him from speaking the gospel. And so therefore, Paul reminds him in verse 7, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I suspect that in the end, what holds many of us back from being bolder in broadcasting the good news about Jesus is our fear of other people, which causes us to be ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of Jesus, and afraid to speak. None of us wants to be rejected. We all instinctively want to be liked. None of us wants to be labelled intolerant or thought to be foolish and stupid. And the result is we're afraid of speaking the gospel. I can imagine we can all think of situations in which we've had an opportunity to speak of Christ, but out of fear we've held back. Well, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is struggling with fear, to encourage him to be bold and to keep preaching the word. Actually, I think it's an encouragement to us that Timothy needed that. If Timothy needed that, and Paul was willing to encourage him, then when we suffer fear, in a sense, we're in the same boat. It's not that we failed in some kind of way that sort of nobody ever has done before. And the encouragements that Paul gave to Timothy are just as relevant to us. Let's not be held back by fear, but let's be those instead who hear the charge. Preach the word. Keep broadcasting the good news about Jesus. Preach in season and out of season, whether people want to hear or not, whether they're receptive or not. And let's keep our eyes on the eternal reward there is to come. If we and the church collectively is prepared to do that, the gospel will do its work of saving people. Churches will grow and Christ will be glorified. That's how we'll meet the challenge of ministering in our times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you and praise you so much for this word. Thank you for its honesty and its power. Thank you that Paul charged Timothy to keep speaking the good news of the gospel. We ask and pray that we might be those who hear that charge. You've placed us in many situations, maybe in workplaces, in families, in communities, where we are surrounded by those who do not know Jesus. Please help us to be those who faithfully broadcast the good news about him. Maybe we be gripped in our own hearts with the wonder of the gospel message again, that we might be delighted that it really is good news. Please help us to be willing to speak that message, whether it's in season or out of season. We want to do that with respect and care, but please help us not to be silenced out of fear. And we thank you for the prospect of eternal reward for those who finish the race. Please help us to know that that is real and true, and to live our lives in the light of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.